cleansing, your redemption, your washing, your forgiveness. And Father, we pray that as we continue to worship you this morning, as we continue to lay our broken lives before you, that in our encounter with you today, we will drink deeply of your grace and mercy and find the wholeness that our souls long for. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week in our study time, I mentioned that death could take us at any moment. I recall asking if any of you were guaranteed that you would be here in the next 10 minutes. Some of you remember that? Those are sobering questions. The reason they're so sobering is because all of us as God's people long to hear the Lord's well done. And when our eyes close in death and we're face to face with Him, we have that opportunity to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Our souls long for that. Well, last Friday, one of our dear sisters in the Lord was sitting right about where you are, David. Getting feedback there. Am I too far? Is that better? Last week, a dear sister, Mary Alice Moyer, was sitting right here in the second row. And her face was beaming. Her life was full of joy. And this week she's not in the second row, and she's not even in the first row. This week she's with Jesus. Because on Sunday afternoon she laid down for an afternoon sleep in the sun, and she woke up in the arms of her Savior. And just the other night we celebrated at her funeral service, and it was a celebration. Because that afternoon, just before she laid down for her rest, her final rest on this earth, she said to the Sudanese friend that she had who was working with them there at the house, she was talking about heaven, and she was talking about how ready she was to meet her Savior. And she had asked her friend, "Are you ready?" There was a lady who received this week the Lord's "Well done, good and faithful servants." Praise the Lord. Mary's life and Mary's death are an example of the passage we're going to look at today. Because even in her death, Mary glorified the Lord. At the funeral, there were many people who did not know Him. And I believe that in the testimony of her death, and the testimony of her life, she was reaching others for Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 23 to 28. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Lord Jesus, we pray that as we look at your words spoken long ago to your disciples, just before you were going to your death, we pray, Lord, that the truth contained in these words, at least some of it, will penetrate deep into our hearts and bring about the life that you designed to give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you may remember that a few weeks ago we studied the law of the harvest from Galatians chapter 6. And we looked at four principles that are part of that law. Do you remember them? We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap in a different season than we sow. And we reap only if we sow. Four absolutely essential principles to understand, not just if you're a farmer, but if you're alive. because those principles govern everything in life. Now, the reason why the law of the harvest always, always works is because of what undergirds it. When we plant in order to multiply. We plant in order to grow. But we also admitted in that message and in that time of reflection that there's some pain involved in planting, because we weep when we have to let things go. There's a struggle to give. There is a protest when it comes to sacrifice. You see, if tithing and giving offerings and giving our time and our talents and our treasures to God was easy, well, everybody would be doing it. It's not easy. There's a struggle to it. There's a battle against the flesh. Now, the farmer may come by it honestly and know that, of course, you sow in order to reap, and you sow much so that you can reap much. The farmer knows that naturally. But when it comes to us giving of our time and our talents and our treasures, it's a battle because it goes against everything in our flesh. And that's why we need to spend time learning and rehearsing this truth. In this passage, Jesus explains this principle, which we're going to call the death dynamic. Jesus taught in this passage that if and when we believe the law of the harvest, and if and when we practice the law of the harvest, then we will experience the law of the harvest. And the reason we experience what happens there is because of what we're going to call, like I said, the death dynamic. It is something that always, always works. Now you see, if you take a seed in your hand this morning, whether it's corn or wheat or tomato or cucumber or whatever, if you took a seed in your hand, and if you wanted that seed to really become all it was, all it was meant to be, what would you do with it? You could pet it. You could kiss it. You could be really nice to it. You could put it under blankets. You could display it. You could honor it. You could show it off. You could even anoint it and pray over it. But dear friends, nothing's going to work with that seed. You can fast. You can pray. You can agonize before God. Oh, God, bless this seed. How do you get the seed to multiply? Well, of course, you plant it. But think about it, friends. In order to plant the seed, it means that we must release that seed from our control. We must release it from our observation. We must bury it. We must put it underground, and when we do, in a very real sense, it is dead to us. It is gone forever. We will never again see that seed. It's gone. But dear friends, that is precisely when the miracle of germination takes place. Out of the very heart of that seed comes a sprout, and then a root, and then a shoot, and then a stalk, and then a head that produces and multiplies the very thing that died. That's the miracle. And that's called the death dynamic. Out of that one single seed comes multiplication. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago in the case of corn, it can multiply 30 or 60 or 100 times, or in some cases all the way up to 960 times. Now, nobody that I know of will argue the fact that the death and the burial of the seed is absolutely essential for its bounty. Nobody will argue that. We all know it's true. It is an indisputable law of nature that we call the death dynamic. That's what Jesus was explaining here, plain and simple. A seed, unless it falls to the ground and dies, remains alone. But if it dies, it produces a harvest. That's the principle explained. But in addition to explaining the principle, Jesus was also on the verge of exemplifying it. In verse 23, he said, he prefaces his comments by saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus was announcing here with this word picture from agriculture his imminent death and burial. But was that all? He was showing from this word picture his death and his burial and his resurrection. He's reminding us that God so loved the world that he gave. He threw down to earth and put to death and buried his one and only Son. Why? So that there could be a harvest. So that Whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So that out of the very heart of this seed that was dying would come a sprout, a root, a shoot, a stalk that would produce not just 30 and 60 and 100-fold, not just 960 times, not just 1,000 times or 10,000 times. Out of the very heart and life of this seed would produce millions and millions and millions and millions and billions of people who throughout the ages would come to have the very image of God stamped upon their hearts and their lives. The death dynamic. Yes, he died, but look what he produced with it. Now you may say, surely there had to be an easier way for God to bring about our salvation. God, why do you go through all this agony, all this pain? You're God, for goodness sake. Do it another way. Just zap the devil and take us all to glory. You could have done it, couldn't you? In verse 27, Jesus said, it was for this very reason that I came. Dear friends, the cross of Christ is not an accident. It's not an afterthought. Without Christ's death, there would be no payment for our sin. There would be no release from our bondage. There would be no victory over sin. There would be no promise of salvation, no triumph over Satan, no elimination of death, no justification with God, no hope of heaven, no redemption for our soul, no authority over the enemy, no power to live pure, no eternal life, no anything of eternal value. Nothing. It all hinges on the cross of Christ. Why? Because if Jesus hadn't died, he wouldn't have been raised. Simple, isn't it? You see, Paul said, if there is no resurrection, our faith is useless. It's not just that we have a nice world religion. No. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, you and I, our belief and our life that goes along with, is absolutely pitiful. It's useless, Paul said. But how does Jesus get raised? He is raised only because he was buried. And he was buried only because he died. There is no resurrection without death. You see, you and I, many times Christians say, oh God, I want to know the power of your resurrection. I see miracles in somebody else's life. I see you answering prayer there. I hear about this dynamic Christian life, and inside I want it. Oh, God, give me your resurrected power. And God says, great, it's easy, die. No. I want your resurrection. I don't want the fellowship of your sufferings. I don't want to be made like you in your death so that I may attain the resurrection. No. I just want the resurrection. I just want answers to prayer. I just want you to multiply my finances. I just want you to bless me like you're blessing so-and-so. And God says, great, die. Oh, no, Jesus, you don't understand. I just want the blessing. And Jesus said, it doesn't work that way. If you want the resurrection, there has to be a burial. And there's not a burial unless there's a death. Death brings life. This is the death dynamic. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Dear friends, what is it in your life this morning that you say, oh, I wish I had that? I wish I had God's power in this area of my life. I wish I had His blessing in this area of my life. I wish my marriage could be the way God wanted it to be. I wish I had the wisdom to raise those kids properly. I wish I had the job. I wish I had this. I want the blessing of God in my life. And God is saying, I want it for you too. But as long as you put yourself ahead, as long as you do it your way, as long as you try and put yourself out there, dear friend, it's not going to work. It just doesn't work that way. You want life? Die. Jesus said, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. And Hebrews 2 reminds us in verse 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus also shared in their humanity so that by His death
Get it?
By his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives have been held in slavery by fear of death. Did you hear it? By his death he freed. He freed. He unshackled. He loosed. He set free all of us who have been in bondage of the enemy. By his death. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Has Jesus accomplished anything in your life by his death? Anything? Put up your hand if he's done something for you in his death. If he's done more than two things, keep your hand up. Has he done more than five things in your life by his death? 10? 15? 20? 30? By his death, he has accomplished everything we need for life, both here and hereafter. And that's what this communion service is all about. Once a month, we have these plates and tables put out here. Once a month, we participate in this service of remembrance. Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He said, do it in remembrance of me. Do it to remember me. Why is it so important that we do this regularly? Why? Because we have this tendency to forget. We have this tendency to try and live for ourselves and push ourselves ahead. And every month, at least every month, Jesus says, remember me. I died so you could live. The death dynamic is at work. Remember me. Remember me. Remember me. I'm going to ask the communion stewards to come and prepare our table. I'm going to ask the musicians to come and we're going to sing a song. And we're going to take some time this morning to do that, to remember him. Most of you put your hands up saying, he's done all these things for me in his death. This morning, as the elements are passed out, I'm going to ask you to take time as the instruments play in quietness, to remember what those things are. To remember what he has done for you in his death, all that he has provided. But before we do that, let's focus on his love and remember his grace. We like this death dynamic to be at work in the life of somebody else. How many of you are very, very glad that Jesus died and was buried and rose again? Because you get the, how many of you are really grateful for that? Great. Well, it happened to him. Right? We're glad when it happens to Jesus. How many of you are glad because at some point in your country's history, somebody fought for your freedom? And you today are alive and enjoying freedom because somebody else did that. Well, thank God they did it. We like it when somebody else suffers and dies so we can be free. We like it when our spouse admits that they were wrong and we were right. Right? Come on. Yeah? We like it when somebody else pays the price in the relational dispute so that we can get to be friends again. We like it when somebody else will give in. The death dynamic is wonderful as long as it's applied to somebody else's life. Dear friends, Jesus meant this not just to be for somebody else so that you could get the benefits. The real benefits, now hear me, the real benefits in the death dynamic come to those who experience it. We were all blessed because of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. But get this. Before Jesus explained this, he said this was about him. And then he said, Father, glorify me. Glorify me. I'm about to walk through death. Jesus, glorify me. Or God, glorify me. And God says, the voice comes from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify you again. You see, the glory that your life and mine long for is not tied up with putting ourselves ahead. That brings us death. The glory that God designed for you and me comes when we willingly choose to die. You remember when the devil was tempting Satan, or pardon me, when the devil was tempting Jesus, right after his baptism? He said his third temptation was, look, you just bow down and worship me, and all the kingdoms of the world I'll give them to you just like that. You can have the glory of the whole world. You can have the worship of the whole world if you will just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, get out of here, Satan. Because that temptation would have given Jesus basically what he wanted, what he came to get, but he would have could have got it by bypassing the cross. And Jesus said, not on your life. This is why I came, was for the cross. And this is what I'm going for, through the cross. Because it's only through the cross. Not only do I need the glory of the world, not only do I need the glory of having the whole world worship me, I need the glory of my Father. And I am not shortchanging any glory I can get down here for the ultimate glory that he created me for. And so before he goes to death, he prays, Father, glorify my name. Dear friends, your life and mine long for the glory that God created you for. We long for that. But it only comes when we learn how to die to ourselves. That's why over and over in Scripture you'll see the principles of saying no to yourself, of denying yourself, of dying to yourself. Paul said, I die daily. What does this mean? It means practicing the death dynamic. In little things, in big things. In relationships, in finances. In health, in everything. Every area of our life, this principle works. Learning how to die so that we can live. Die so that we can live. God longs to make your life and mine a place of bountiful, multiplied harvest. But to experience his resurrection bounty, we must experience painful death. He has set this death dynamic in motion to govern not just our life of faith, but our fields, our families, our finances, and our future. He revealed it so clearly through his own death and resurrection that the principle is absolutely firm. He said in no uncertain terms that all his true disciples would live by it. Implication, if we didn't live by it, we were not his true disciple. And so my prayer for you and for me this morning is may God enable us all to be people who are dying to live, dying to give, dying in order to experience his resurrection. May the Holy Spirit apply this to your hearts in every area, because wherever it is applied, it brings a harvest. Amen? Musicians, come again. We're going to sing our closing song as we take our benevolent offering. Remind you that whenever we have our communion service, we want to give graciously to those who are less fortunate than we are.
Death can be painful, but what comes after the death is can bring joy to us. Let's stand and rejoice this morning as we sing. Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you. Good news.
You may remember that in our Bible study time, we talked about the longing that every true child of God has in their hearts to someday have the Lord's affirmation. To someday hear His, well done, good and faithful servants. And one of the blessings I have from being up here is I get to see your faces. And I could tell on the faces of many of you there was that glow of anticipation, that glow of desire that says, yes, Lord, that's what I want. There was a lady right down here on the second row who was just beaming. She was shining. She had that desire. You could almost hear her heart saying, oh God, I long for your well done. I knew it was on her face because it was in her life. We also talked last week about the reality that none of us really know how long we've got. I asked if your time was really yours, and we talked, no, our time is from God. None of us can guarantee that we'll be here in 10 minutes. Well, Mary Alice Moyer, last week was longing for the Lord's well done, and this week she received it. On Sunday afternoon, she lay down in the afternoon in the sun on her daughter's apartment, just a couple blocks from here, and she woke up in the arms of Jesus. That lady's life reflected, for those of you who knew her, she's only been here a couple months. She came with her daughter. She's only been here a couple months, but in a couple months, her life impacted so many lives. An African-American, she came here, she was touching, last week I saw her hugging people, shaking hands. the rich and the refugee alike, showing forth the love of Christ. This morning, one of the Nigerian gals after the service said to me, she says, yeah, well, she used to come to our African fellowship as well and just bless us all. And this woman pouring out her heart. I wish I was there to see her crowned. I wish I was there to see her welcomed home. The other night we had her funeral service, and it was a time of joyous celebration, a time of rejoicing in the life that has blessed the Lord and blessed so many people. Mary's life is a perfect illustration of what we're going to look at this morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'll be reading from verses 23 to 28. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Lord, we ask that as we examine these words of yours to your disciples so many years ago, spoken to them just before you went to Calvary's cross, we pray, Lord, that somehow your Spirit will speak them again to our hearts and apply the truth in a way that we can understand it and experience it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you who were here a few weeks ago know that in this series on stewardship, we looked at the passage from Galatians 6 where we examined the law of the harvest. And we learned from agriculture and from the words of Jesus that there were four principles to this law. Do you remember them? Number one, we reap what we sow. We reap exactly what we sow. Number two, we reap more than we sow. Number three, we reap in a different season than we sow. And number four, we reap only if we sow. Those four principles undergird that law, and they apply to every area of our lives. We also admitted during that teaching that although we know that with our heads, sometimes sowing can be very, very difficult. There seems to be a pain when we plant. There is a weeping when we have to let go of that which we have. There's a struggle to give. We admit that. It's not easy. There seems to be an inner protest to sacrifice. If tithing and giving offerings were easy, if pouring out our time and our talents for God were simple, everybody would be doing it. But not everybody's doing it because there's a cost factor. It's difficult to do. It's quite natural for a farmer to take his seed, to take as much seed as he can spare and get it in the ground, because he knows it'll multiply. But when it comes to the issues of our spirit, our soul, and the practical issues of our life, our money and our time and our talents, it's a different thing, because this principle seems to war against our flesh. It's very difficult. The principle Jesus taught in this passage was that if and when we understand the law of the harvest, if and when we put the law of the harvest into practice in our lives, we will then experience the bounty that comes from the law of the harvest. And the reason all of this works, the reason these four principles work, they work, the reason is because of what we're going to look at this morning. And I'm calling it the death dynamic. It doesn't really matter what you do with the seed. If you keep a seed, if it's a corn seed, a wheat seed, a mustard seed, any seed, if you take that seed and you want it to be blessed, what do you do with it? Do you kiss it? Do you stroke it? Do you put it in a nice, warm, cozy, safe place, protect it? Do you put it on display so everybody will see your seed? Do you put it in the bank? Do you pray over it? Do you fast? Do you weep before God? Do you ask Him to bless your seed? What do you do if you want the seed to multiply? You bury it. You put it to death. You have to let it go. You have to get it out of your control, out of your sight, out of your purview, out of your ability to manage it. You have to let it go. And when that simple seed is taken away from our control, away from our management, away from our ability to do what we want to do with it, when it is dead to us, when it is out of our sight, never to be seen again, that's when the miracle takes place. Not before, not when we pray, not when we kiss it, not when we display it. It's then. It's when the seed is buried and it dies. That's when the miracle of germination takes place. When that seed is released from us, out of that very heart of the seed, underneath the ground, away from our sight, away from our control, in the miracle of the darkness, that seed produces a sprout, and then a root, and then a stalk, and then a head of grain that multiplies that seed by 30 or 60 or 100 times, or as we saw a couple weeks ago in the case of corn, the record being 960 times more than what you planted. You plant one single corn seed and you get back 960 kernels. Do you think that's a good investment? But it didn't come until the seed that the farmer had was planted. It never happened until that seed was dead and buried. I have never met anybody who will argue against that fact. The fact that the death and the burial of the seed is absolutely essential for the bounty that we reap. It's an indisputable law of nature that we might call the death dynamic. That's what Jesus was explaining here. Unless a kernel of corn, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But when it dies, when it is planted, then it brings out the harvest. In addition to explaining this principle, Jesus also was about to exemplify it. He was telling this illustration about Himself. He said in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus was announcing with this word picture from nature His own personal imminent death. His own personal burial. Anything else? He was announcing His death and His burial. Is that what He was... Is that all? And His resurrection. This picture shows all three. He was reminding us that God so loved the world that He gave, He threw down to earth, He allowed to die, and He buried His one and only Son. So that the seed of the Son of God would go under the ground, would produce a sprout, a root, a shoot, a stalk, and a harvest of righteousness, so that whosoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the seed of Christ that died, that was buried, didn't just produce 30 or 60 or 100 times. It didn't just produce the bumper corn crop of 960. Dear friends, look around the world today. Billions of people around this land, around this globe, are worshiping Jesus Christ. Billions of people throughout the ages have the stamp of the Almighty God on their spirit. They are results, they are reproductions of the seed because He went to death. Praise the Lord. He didn't just teach us this principle. He exemplified it. He showed us how it works. Now you may say it, as some have wondered throughout the ages, God, surely there had to be an easier way to do this. I mean, why go through all the agony? Why go through all the pain? Aren't you God? Surely You could have made it an easier way. I know many people, even in this region, when we talk about Christ, they say, that's so silly. Why would God do something like that? Why? Why? It seems unnecessary. God, just forget the hassle. If You're really God, just zap the devil, take us all to glory. In verse 27, Jesus said, "It was for this very reason I came." You see, the cross of Christ is not an accident. It is not an afterthought. It is not a, oops, let's make the best of this one. Without Christ's death, there would be no payment for human sin. Without the death of Jesus Christ, there would be no release from spiritual bondage. There would be no victory over sin, no promise of salvation, no triumph over Satan, no elimination of death, no justification with God, no hope of heaven, no redemption for our soul, no authority over the enemy, no power to live pure, no eternal life, no nothing of eternal value. It all hinges on the death of Jesus Christ. Why? Because if Jesus didn't die, he could not have been raised. And Paul reminds us that if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is what? It's what? It's in vain. It's futile. It's useless. This is not just a nice add-on, folks. We would not just have a nice world religion. The Apostle Paul said, if Christ did not die and was not raised, not only do you not have a nice religion, it's stupid. It's vain. It's completely useless. The resurrection of Christ heralds all that we believe, sets the stage for everything that we experience in our life, both here and hereafter. But hear me. If Jesus Christ could not have been resurrected unless he was in the tomb to be resurrected from. And he could not be in the tomb unless he died. Death precedes resurrection. It's simple, it's logical, and yet we fail to understand this in the application to our lives. You see, many of us want the resurrection, but we really don't want the death in our personal lives. How many times do I encounter people who say, you know, I saw so-and-so who, they just seem to have so much of God. They pray, God answers their prayers. They have miracles happen. They do this and God blesses them with this. I wish I had that. I wish I had what I see in their marriage in my marriage. I wish I had what I see in their family in my family. I wish I could see God working in my life like he's working in their life. How I long for the resurrection power of God in my life. Jesus says, you want that? Great, die. He goes, oh, no, you don't understand. Jesus, I want your power. He says, die. No, that's not the way, Jesus. I want your power. I want to live. He says, yes, I understand. Die. You want my life? You need my death. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And the very next phrase is, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made like him in his death, so that I may know the power of his resurrection. If you want to know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, you have to experience the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus not only taught us this principle, he showed us it in his life. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. In Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, we read, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus also shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. Do you hear it? By his death, Jesus destroyed the power of Satan, and he set all of us free from the power of death by his death. How many of you have been blessed because of the death of Jesus Christ? How many of you have at least one blessing in your life, one treasure, one residual positive event in your life because he died? Go ahead, put your hand up. How many of you have two blessings result? How many of you have at least five? 10? 20? Should we stop and count? We'd be here forever. What I'd like you to do with me this morning, I'm going to ask the communion stewards to come up and prepare our table for communion. What I'd like you to do with me while they're coming and while we serve communion this morning, I want us to, and the music worship people, please come as well. I'm going to ask us this morning to take time while we sing about the love of Christ, And while we take time to think upon the bread that is passed and the wine and the juice that is passed, I want us to take time to think about all that has been given to our lives, all the harvest of righteousness, all the multiplication of blessings that have taken place in our life because Jesus the seed was willing to die. If it helps you, close your eyes and start to count. Start to think through how He has blessed your life as a result of His death. Let's sing this song, Such Love, reminding ourselves of His care for us, and then we'll continue in the communion service.